I need to just bring to you my heart in terms of bringing what I'm going to say to you. I just want us to become a more generous, prayerful, loving, compassionate, reaching out kind of group of people. And I'm going to talk about Muslim people today and compare them with ourselves as Christian people. And I want to just bring to you a fantastic quote from Rick Warren. Rick Warren said, "Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle or beliefs, you must fear or hate them. The second is that if you love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to be to compromise your convictions to be compassionate." I want to look briefly at the similarities and differences between what Muslim people believe and what we believe. And I want to start off with thinking about us as religious groups. The Muslims believe that Islam is the only true religion. But the Muslim peoples are far from unified. There is much division and disunity in their ranks while holding to the same basic beliefs. 85% of Muslims are call themselves Sunni, S-U-N-N-I, 85%. And they are found in Saudi Arabia, North Africa, right down as far as Indonesia, Malaysia, and so on, and most places in between. The other 15% are what we call Shiite or Shia, S-H-I-A. And they are found mainly in Iran and Iraq. And there are out groups of others in places like Yemen. And we've seen the hatred between Sunni and Shiite worked out in Yemen, where the Iranians have sought to get to them help them, whereas Saudi Arabia was against them. The Shia believe that the Imam, their leader, is sinless and infallible in his leadership. His authority is final and he's venerated as a saint. Whereas the Sunni believe that their leadership is earned and given on trust by the people who can actually remove that trust as well. The Sunni are very much into the teachings and sayings of Muhammad the Prophet. In both Sunni and Shia believers, there are moderates. This is pretty much what we see here in New Zealand. They follow traditional practices and dress, but are often open and involved in society that they belong to, that they call their home. They often reach out in love and forgiveness as minority groups in their society, and we've seen that right here in Christchurch. Having said that, there is often an intolerance of others who do not believe exactly what they believe. We see in New Zealand a sanitized version of Islamic belief. Then there are the radicals. These are more fanatical kind of believers who want to apply Sharia law and see global domination as something to be strived after. They have no time for anybody much else. They don't hold the high view, and they don't hold a very high view of the sanctity of life. They tend to impose their will and philosophy, their doctrines and practices, no matter what. The end justifies the means for these people. Anyone who doesn't believe what they believe is called an infidel. Sharia law, just in case you wanted to know, is really, if you distilled it down, they call it the way. Funnily enough, they call it the way. And it's revealed in the Quran and in the writings called the Hadith. It's a code of conduct, both law and rules, usually with consequences and punishment attached to them. They practice religious legalism that is often at odds with the cultures and peoples and customs and even the legal systems of the lands that they live in. And this can be rather extreme in its application, and many of us have seen that as we've followed the Voice of the Martyrs ministry and people have been just go missing and interned with no great appeal to justice at all. Then there's the fifth group I want to talk about, is the jihadists. The jihadists are militant Muslims who are opposed to Western culture and influence and secular governments, and are willing to use immoderate and unlawful means. It's called the holy war, the jihad. And they use this to further their philosophies and their beliefs. We see this at work in our midst in groups like ISIS and Al-Qaeda. And there are many others like Boko Haram and so on. They believe that they are chosen to rule the earth and they are not subject to even their own people. They're not subject to the general Muslim world at all, who are seen to be incapable of controlling or containing their extremism. They are a cancerous movement of dangerous and deadly Muslim people who know nothing about building, only on how to destroy. So what about Christians? What do we believe? What are we like? Well, Christians are a group of believers in Jesus Christ who are far from unified. There is much division and diversity in our ranks too. Denominational emphases and traditions, intolerance of one another who don't quite see it the way we see it. We could probably even find that in the Baptist church. Believe it or not, I don't know what the Methodists are like, but you see, we have Catholics and Pentecostals, we have Reformists and Liberals, we have those who love stained glass windows in cathedrals, and people who prefer to meet in each other's homes and to sit around with a coffee table with a cup of tea. That's funny, isn't it? Have a coffee table. And from the monk in the monastery to the community at Gloria Vale. From conservative to liberal. Overall though, however, there is a desire to reach out in love to this needy world in which we find ourselves, to bless communities, to be kind, to be helpful, to promote where we can and reach out with education, hospital care, rest homes, social activities that nurture, support and lift up the needy. Christians generally reach out in mission in a tremendous variety of ways to bring the good news of God to mankind. I hear that. What about the authority by which what we believe? Well, the Muslims believe in the teachings that Muhammad wrote after a supernatural impartation from the angel Gabriel. And this is known as the Quran and was written by Muhammad over 23 years, from 1609 to 1632 AD. These teachings are summarized and worked out in the five pillars of the Muslim faith. To this are added the traditions and the sayings of the Hadith. They also hold in high regard the teachings of Moses, the Psalms, and the Gospels. Jesus is well spoken of as Isa, I-S-A, Isa, probably, and is mentioned many more times in the Quran than Muhammad is. In actual fact, Jesus is mentioned 187 times in the Quran, or referred to indirectly. He is spoken of specifically as Isa 23 times. So that is pretty amazing when there's just only a handful of mentions of the founder of the Muslim faith. They also believe that our understanding and interpretation of scripture has been corrupted by sinful Western scholarship and thinking. Most Muslims do not know what is in the Quran. After all, they are the holy writings and are written in classical Arabic. Today, the Quran has been translated into the people's languages and is able to be read by ordinary people. Did you know that 114 languages now have parts of the Quran made available to the people? And 47 languages are now written, the Quran is written in them. So, this is amazing. They're going to read their own book and they're going to come across Jesus quite often. They don't know that yet, but this is the wonderful way that God will do some stuff. I really feel sure. Revelation about Isa is growing, especially through visions and dreams. And there's no holding it back when it comes to cell phones and other technologies. It's going out. As Christians, we believe in the inspiration and authority of the Word of God. The Bible as being infallible, as being timely, as being appropriate, as being the revelation of God to mankind through the work of the Holy Spirit. It reveals to us the mind and the will of God for salvation in regard to forgiveness of sins and through the atoning work of Jesus, God's only Son on the cross. However, there is a huge range in what we believe and how we interpret and practice what we believe. From the inclusiveness of everything's in, everything's on, everything's okay of liberalism to the exclusive separateness of legalism, where it's very, very much a bunch of rules. You only need to go back of 400 years and we did not even have the Bible in English. And in the world was poverty stricken because until it came through in 1611 as the authorized version, the only Bible was out there was Latin and not many people could read that. There are parallels, aren't there? Today the Quran is being unlocked to the people and we just pray. I think that's why I'm preaching today. Let's be generous and ask God that we actually bless the name of Jesus as he's lifted up. Doesn't matter where you find it, God can bless that, can't he? Let's pray into that and have a generous heart. What about God? Well, Muslims believe that God is one. Allah, that's the Arabic term. He is one, monotheistic, transcendent, and unknowable. He is to be pleased and appeased by keeping to the rules and to serving in a disciplined kind of way. And so one earns their way to heaven, they call it paradise, by observing the five pillars of Islam. Allah does not have a son called Jesus Christ, and Jesus is certainly not God. He is a good prophet of God, but not the greatest. That honor belongs to Muhammad. The divinity of Jesus is a total stumbling block to the Islamic or Muslim people. Well, Christians, what do we believe? We believe God is both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Almighty God is three persons in a community of one. We believe that Jesus, when he said, I and my Father are one. And that the Holy Spirit is very much God living within us, making Christ known and real to us. He is the seal of God. And the character of God, and this is the important part, is totally different to the character of our God. He's knowable. He's precious and real to all who believe. He is love. He is faithful. He is merciful. He is glorious. He is gracious. He is forgiving. He is our Heavenly Father. He is our Savior. He is interested in you and me. He's light. He is holy. He does reveal himself by the power of the Holy Spirit to us. He adopted us into his family. And he is the God who gave himself through Jesus Christ on the cross that we might live. What about the founders of the faith? Well, the founders of the faith, the Muslims, believe that Muhammad is the greatest prophet and was sent by God to confirm the teachings of Adam, of Abraham, of Moses, and Jesus in his writing of the Quran, and also his additional teachers and writings and sayings that are contained in the writings of the Hadith. Muhammad was born about 570 AD. knows about roughly when he was born, nobody's sure. And it's believed that he was a direct descendant of Ishmael. Isn't that interesting? That's what he claims about himself. Muhammad was a rather flawed character, and this can be seen in his exaltation of himself as a divine messenger, his immoral behavior in regard to his relationships with women, the many wives that he had, the abusing of the female slaves that were under his care, and the marrying of a six-year-old girl when he was 50 or 50 plus. He was cruel and merciless in his treatment of captives, especially Jewish people. He was into buying, owning, and the selling of slaves, and he was not past compromising the truth when it was needed and when it was convenient. And the most important thing, he is well and truly dead. He died in 632 AD in Medina. Central to the Christian faith, of course, is Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He saves, he forgives, he is the truth, he is the way, he is the life, because he is God's Son, revealed to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he is alive. Right here, right now, he's with us, in our hearts, in this room, in this fellowship. And he is at this moment getting up out of his big chair in the throne room of God, ready to come back for you and me. Amazing. So coming back to the sons of Abraham, both sons were blessed with being the descendants, and their descendants rather. Both sons were blessed. Both lots of descendants have remained in conflict, as it was in Abraham's household 1,900 years before Jesus was born. Both claim a belief in God. Both Muslim, Arab, and Judaistic Jew remain estranged from God because of Jesus Christ, the cross and the resurrection. Only Christ's second coming will resolve these differences and bring a unity between Abraham's sons, Isaac and Ishmael. The Middle East remains the melting pot of history, and God's purpose and plans for the sons of Abraham will one day soon be resolved and restored when Jesus comes back and he reigns from Mount Zion right in Jerusalem, right here on planet Earth. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and finally the sons of Abraham will be brought into the love and the stream and the grace and goodness of God. What a story. What a story. That is a big story, people. We've gone about 4,000 years and we're seeing it played out in the front of our very eyes today. Right here. We are part of history. I don't know what your attitudes are about Muslim people. I know I, before the Christchurch massacre, I hadn't done a lot of thought thinking about it. I thought they were out there somewhere. We prayed about people who have been persecuted and all that kind of thing. But it's come right home. These are people who live in our town. These are real people. These people behave really, really well. These people have behaved in a way that, it's quite striking, quite wonderful. What do we do about that? Let me just give you a couple of scriptures, and I'm not going to go into this very much. I'd like to, but I'm not going to. Not the time. I believe our attitude toward the Muslim community is well summed up by a story that Jesus told. It's called The Good Samaritan. What a story. The good bloke in the story was the outcast bloke. It was one that wasn't in the team. He wasn't favoured by the general populace. That was Samaritans to be sneered at and looked down at. And Jesus took that very person and lifted them up. And then asked the hard, hard question of the person that was asking him, testing him out. Tell me, who was the good neighbor? Jesus knew how to strike below the belt when he needed to, didn't he? That was a heavy number. I don't think we ever understand The Good Samaritan is a powerful, powerful story. It has a lot to do with what our attitude should be today. Then Luke wrote about it in the book of Acts, and it concerned a man called Peter. And Peter got a word from God to go down to Joppa and to bring some good news. And Peter said, I'm not going down there. A bunch of scumbags live down there. They're called Gentiles. So God just took him aside one night and showed him a dream. And out of this sky came this great big net, great big sheet, and in it were all sorts of unclean and clean animals. What did God say about that? What was the lesson? There's neither clean nor unclean. And I love them all. Brothers and sisters, that's my message to you today. It's a message of the Spirit of God saying to me, love them all. Love them all. And so fulfill the great commandment. Love God, love neighbor. How hard? As much as you love yourself. Sure. Lord, I just bring this to you, all of us, what we said. My heart is not to demean the Muslim people, even though some of their practices just shock me. And the working out of it by some extreme groups is certainly blatantly evil. But Lord, you have made your promise to your two boys, Isaac and Ishmael. And you're not going to rescind that, and you're not going to call it back. And we pray today, we choose as Oasis Community, we bless the Muslim people, that they might hear the word of the living God, that their eyes will be open, their understanding refreshed and restored, that they might see, Lord, we just remember Paul, he thought he had it all together, and he was riding out to sort the world out, and he knocked him off his horse. And suddenly he realized he'd been blind all this time. And you showed to him how much you loved people. And it changed his life. And there were two that were walking on a Emmaus road and their eyes didn't see much either. They were reminiscing as kind of Christian people, but they weren't seeing properly. And suddenly you revealed yourself to them. And they were so blessed when that happened. I pray the blessing of God over us as a community, that our eyes will be open, that the love of God will flood our hearts, and out of us will flow rivers of life. You said that's what you're going to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come upon us, we pray again this morning. Come upon us, refresh us, baptize us again, that we might be clean vessels and able to be the love of God in this day and this age to all people, that are our neighbours around us, we pray in Jesus' name.